Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. I'll tell you what, tonight, since it's just one verse of scripture that I'm going to be reading, for those of you who are able to, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word tonight. How's that? Get a little bit of exercise, burn off a couple calories at the very least, right? Acts chapter 4, verse 31. If you found it, say amen. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is your word, and we are your people. And Father, we've come into this place tonight anticipating that you will speak to our hearts and our lives, believing, Lord God, that you have something in store for us, believing, Lord, that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish what you set it forth to do. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you open our ears, you open our minds, you open our hearts, Lord, allow us to be receptive to your word, so that, Lord, when it does come time for us to leave this building tonight, we will not leave from your presence, because we will have received your word in such a way that it will be changing us. And, Lord, the throne in our hearts will be full of your presence wherever we go. So, Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. You may be seated. If you remember the book of Acts, especially the first few chapters of Acts, you know how things had been playing out for the disciples. You know that first of all, Jesus had been resurrected, and they had different times where they had interaction with Christ. You know that there were 500 people that had seen Jesus, had been able to talk with him and spend time with him. And you know that when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, as he was ascending, just before he ascended, the disciples came to him and asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for a king. They were looking for someone that was going to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression and all of the aspects of the pagan society that was trying to conquer the known world. And they thought at this time that Jesus, being a son of David, was going to take his throne, was going to become king, and all of the world was going to change as everybody began to look back to Jerusalem and look back to a throne in Jerusalem, and more than that, look to Jesus. And Jesus, before he left, he told them, he said, "It's not for you to know." He said, "It's not for you to know the times, it's not for you to know the seasons, it's not for you to know all of the way that God desires to orchestrate things." He said, "These things are in the Father's hands. It's not for you to know," he said, "instead of knowing, what you need is to be full of the Spirit." And so he told those early disciples, those apostles, that they needed to tarry in Jerusalem. He told others who had gathered they needed to tarry in Jerusalem. And out of the 500 that had been with Jesus after the resurrection, when it finally comes to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there's only 120 of them left. And I just want to go on record as saying something here, because I've always questioned where the other 380 were. According to history, the upper room that they were gathered in was most likely the same room that Jesus had had the Last Supper in. And if you can imagine an upper room that normally would be a good setting for 12 apostles and Jesus and maybe a few others, but we know the 12 and Jesus were there on the night that he gave them the Lord's Supper. If you can imagine a room that was large enough for 12, you can imagine what that room would be like with 120 crammed in. There are a lot of people that speculate a lot of different things about the other 380 people, but I have a feeling there wasn't enough room for the 380. And because they were spending 10 days praying and seeking the face of God, I imagine that probably there were some who came and some who went. Are you with me? And so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were 120. And I have a feeling that it probably, as it was going, I have a feeling, and again, this is just a feeling. You can't really find this in history, that this is the way that it absolutely happened. It's just a theory that different ones would throw out there. I have a feeling that there probably had been some who had come, and it was just about their time to clock out and go home and let the next prayer shift come in. And they sensed something going on. I have a feeling that they all began to try and crowd into that room a little bit more. And they came in. I have a feeling that they were anticipating that God was about to do something. And the 120 didn't want to quit. I have a feeling the 120 wanted to keep on going until the breakthrough came. Now we know that the apostles at that time, the 11 who had originally been with Christ, and then the new one that they have elected, we know those 12 were there pretty much all the time waiting for the promise. We don't know all the others that were there. We do know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Isn't it remarkable that the woman who gave birth to Christ had to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit from her own son? And so there they are, they're in the upper room, and they're praying, and they're seeking God, and as they finally come to this place where they're in one mind and in one accord, something begins to happen. There's a sound like a rushing mighty wind that fills the place. And all of a sudden, they begin to speak in other languages as that Spirit began to speak through them. And then there were cloven tongues of fire that descended and landed upon their heads. And you know, I've seen a lot of things in my years in the church. I've yet to see cloven tongues of fire fall. But that's the way that the church began. 120 people in that upper room, and then Peter gets up the next morning and starts preaching, and as he's preaching, all of the people who had gathered together to come and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem, they've come from all the known region to come and to celebrate, and they hear all of the people speaking in these other languages, and they realize these are the languages of the places that they were coming from. And so they're drawn in because of this sound, because of the sound of heaven being released in the lives of the people of God. They're drawn to it, even like a moth drawn to the flame. And as they come, they hear in these languages from these other lands the good things of God. Now the 120, they didn't understand the word that they were saying. These others, they could hear in their own language. And now there are sometimes the Holy Spirit still moves and allows people to speak in a language that is understood by somebody in the crowd. And there are other times, as we talked about Wednesday night in our Bible study, there are other times that we pray in another language and it's just us communicating with God. But on this day, these people gathering together because of this phenomenon, they see what's going on, they hear what's going on, and they begin to think that everybody's drunk, right? They think they just got a little bit too much to drink, and then Peter says, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, folks. It's kind of early for us to be getting drunk, don't you think? This is not wine. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied about. And he began to lay it all on them and talk about how Joel had said that in the last days the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now this is Peter. This is Simon Peter, who had been a fisherman, who just a few days before had jumped out of a boat and swam to Jesus to get his business straightened out with the Lord. Are you understanding what we're talking about here? This is the same Simon Peter that just a few weeks before had cursed in public and denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And now here he is, and he's preaching, and as he's beginning to tell them how that God is doing this work, all of a sudden they feel something going on and stirring in their hearts, and it's like the Word of God is pricking them deep inside. And they want to know what they need to do to be saved. And Peter leads thousands of people to Christ. And the next thing you know, the church just continues to grow and to increase, and it's a phenomenal thing. But notice the timing in all of it. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning that Peter is preaching this message after Pentecost. And then when you look in chapter 3, you find that 9 o'clock on another morning, he's going down to the temple. So here's Peter, who's preached this phenomenal message, and we don't know all the time that went on between these things. Here's Peter, who had preached this phenomenal message, who had seen thousands of people come to Christ, who had witnessed the powerful presence of God. And here's Peter, and instead of just camping out in the upper room, he goes down to the temple at the hour of prayer, 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, a lot of people struggle with the Old Testament, right? There's a lot of stuff in there that's hard. Just the other day, Ron was talking to me. He said he was so glad that he was out of one of the books in the Old Testament because it was so hard. And now he's excited because he's going into a book of the Old Testament that he's looking forward to reading. And, you know, it's good. There's some parts of the Old Testament, though, that are hard. Sacrifice looks hard. You know, I think in all reality, we've misunderstood what sacrifice is. When you stop and you think about what sacrifice was, it wasn't just you coming and giving something to God, but you gave something to God and then you got a portion of it back. Your sacrifices that you made with God ended up being a festival. It ended up being a good time. And what you gave to God, you always receive something back as a part of the sacrifice. And you were able to partake in it. Now, I know there were different sacrifices and different things that went on, but when it came to an animal sacrifice, you got to eat a portion of the animal that was sacrificed. And so I think sometimes we misunderstand sacrifice, and sometimes I think we also misunderstand the purpose of the temple, because we still look at the temple as being, oh, that's the place where sacrifice goes on. That's the place where the people gather together for the Day of Atonement. That's the place where the people come together for their sin offerings, their wave offerings, and every other offering. That's the place that they have to go to pay their tithes, and that's the place that they have to go to give this and to do that and all these things. And we forget that when God told them to build the temple and told them what the temple was supposed to be, he said it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, for all the ethnos, for all the ethnic groups. It's supposed to be a house of prayer that changes nations. And so Peter, on the other side of the cross now, or on this side of the cross, I should say, he no longer needs a sacrifice because Jesus is the sacrifice. And so he's not going to the temple for the daily sacrifice and the daily ritual. He's going to the temple at the hour of prayer to pray. And as he comes to the temple at the hour of prayer, there's a lame man sitting outside the gate called Beautiful. And he's been lame all of his life. He's not been able to walk. Everybody knows him. They're familiar with him. They've seen him there begging all these years. And as Peter and John are walking by, the man is asking, he's begging for alms. Because you see, charitable giving was something that was good in the eyes of God. So people coming to the temple to make their sacrifices to get things right with God, when they would see people in need, they might give them a little bit of charity. And in the process of giving charity, in their minds, they're thinking, this is going to make it a little bit better for me when I try to get things right with God. You know anybody else like that? I know a lot of different rich folk that love to give money to all these different groups. And they don't do it because they're nice people. They do it, some of them, for a tax write-off. They do it, some of them, because it makes them feel a little bit better about themselves. You know, all those folks they stabbed in the back to get to where they were. You know what I'm talking about. You know, if they want to send us a check today, I'll be more than happy to cash it, right? But the point is, there's a lot of people that are trying to make things better than they really are. And so you've got people like this lame man who is there, and there'll be blind people there as well. All these others gathered outside the gates begging for alms because, you know, these others coming to the temple are expecting a great spiritual thing to happen, and maybe this is something they can take advantage of. So Simon and Peter and John these two are walking. And as Simon Peter looks over at the man, he says, I want you to look at us. So one of the translations says, fix your eyes on us. Look over here at us. And it says that the man looked at them expecting to receive something. And then Peter says, silver and gold have we none. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. We don't have anything to give you. Now, isn't that the exact opposite of the way that Christianity is working today? Christianity today, we go to the lame and the blind and the halt, and, well, I guess halt and lame, that kind of all goes in together. But Christianity today, we go to them and say, if you'll give us a one-time donation of $337.23, you'll receive your healing. Peter and John come, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did you ever wonder why it is they throw in the Nazareth? Because you see, there are a lot of people named Jesus. Jesus was a popular name. The actual name that you would have had in the Hebrew wasn't Jesus. Jesus is a variation of the Greek and the Latin that we live by and have adopted into the English language. The Hebrew word would have been Yeshua, which is the same as the word Joshua. And so in the name of Joshua, well, which Joshua are you talking about? Joshua the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, wait a second. Okay, that's fine. You know, we should be able to identify who Jesus the Christ is, Jesus the Messiah is, the Anointed One is. But there's a problem because there were other Jesuses who had also risen up and tried to start movements, and people thought they might be the Messiah. And so when they address it, they say it's Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. And that set Jesus apart from everyone else, because nobody else wanted to be associated with Nazareth. No good thing comes out of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, in his name, rise up and walk. And it says that that man rose up and went walking and leaping and praising God. When I was a kid, we sang that song, and then we always put together the motions. And we would go walking and leaping and praising God. And, you know, I can imagine in a church like this where you got the basement underneath, if you had a bunch of kids up here doing it downstairs, it would sound like thunder. Walking and leaping and praising God. Well, as he begins to walk and leap and praise God, all of a sudden the people that are there in the temple that are doing just the regular ritual, fulfilling all the sacrifices, even though the sacrifice of Christ should have completed it all, they kept on doing the ritual anyway. And as they continue doing their thing, they hear something going on. And so they bring in Peter and John, and they begin to talk to them and figure out what's going on. And the process of listening to everything that's taking place in their ministry and what God is doing, Peter lays it on them so thick that you would think they all would have repented. And they struggle with what it is that Peter is saying. And then you have good old wonderful people that look at them and say, well, here's what we can do. We'll go ahead, we'll give them a few lashes now. So we'll beat them up a little bit, rough them up, and then we'll send them out. They'll be an example, and we'll tell them, don't ever preach in the name of Jesus again. Don't ever pray in the name of Jesus again. This is the house of prayer, but you're not supposed to be praying to Jesus here. And so they send them on their way. And Peter and John gather together with all of the other believers. Now remember, they've already been in an upper room. They've already had an encounter with God. Remember, the church has been growing, so there's no telling how many people ended up coming together for this prayer meeting. And as they came together for this prayer meeting, as they begin to seek God, Peter begins to lay it all out and begins to remind God of how everything is and how everything's supposed to be. It says, when they heard about what was going on, it says they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That you studied about creation in the adult Sunday school class this morning. God, you made it all.
Verse 25, you're the one who by your mouth, the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're gathering together, and it's not just Peter, but it's all of them together praying. And as they're praying, they're remembering the scriptures and they're saying, Lord, you're the one who said that people were going to gather against your Christ. They're going to gather against your Christ, but that doesn't change the fact that he's your Christ. Can I tell you something? If it does roll down the pike that we are coming to a day when we're not going to be able to preach like we're supposed to and talk like we're supposed to and go to church like we're supposed to, if it does come to a point where the government says you can't do this anymore, I'm telling you, just because they say that Jesus isn't Christ doesn't change the fact that he is. I don't care who it is that wants to get up and argue with us and tell us that that's not the way it is. Jesus is still the Christ, and one of these days, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. Their prayer continued, and in verse 27 said, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Both the king of the Jews at that time, even though he was a puppet king, and the person who represented the emperor of Rome, both the religious and the governmental, along with the Gentiles. You know what that means, right? The Jews, the government, and the rest of us. Truly against your holy servant Jesus, the whole world, along with the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What was it that was determined before to be done? All the way back to the very beginning. What we're going to be talking about, even a portion of it, in the Sunday school class this coming Sunday. Enmity between the woman and the serpent. What is it that the Lord said was going to be done? Even back there when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, he said there's going to be enmity. The serpent and the woman are going to be enemies against each other. The children, the seed of woman will be against the serpent and the serpent against them. And God said that the serpent will bruise his heel, talking about the son of woman, but that the son of woman would crush his head. To do what it is that you'd already determined to be done. And then verse 29, this is the way that they prayed. It said, now, Lord, look on their threats. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of threats going around. I'm not just talking about what's going on in Syria. I'm not just talking about what's going on throughout the Middle East. I'm not just talking about all of these different things that could be possible things that would happen. That's not all I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are threats. The enemy's always breathing threats. The enemy always wants to shut down the church, wants to shut down the people of God. Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The video that I showed you this morning of those teenagers and young adults in another country that have to go underground just to be able to study the word, and how that when they graduate, they become martyrs. You know what? They're living under a constant threat, but they're asking God that he'll stretch out his hand with boldness. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In the middle of all the threats of life, in the middle of all the potential catastrophe that is out there, we need to be like Peter and John and all the other apostles and all the other Christians that gathered together to pray. We need to say, Lord, once again, stretch out your hand. Allow us, Lord God, to communicate your word with boldness. Allow us, Lord God, to step out with your anointing, with your power, so that in the name of your servant Jesus, we can see healings and miracles and signs and wonders. Not so that we can be somebody propped up on a stage for everyone to look at and say, oh, well, aren't they great? But so that we can lift up Jesus everywhere that we go. Lord, stretch your hand out again. I've come to the conclusion, I've looked at all these different things, and I've got great friends that are involved in so many different aspects of the church and churches. And I don't want to deter from what it is that they're doing. They're following God in the way that they know to follow Him. But I want you to understand, I'm tired of programs. I'm tired of grow your church this way and grow your church that way. And on the other side, I'm tired of the church has to embrace culture. I know we need to embrace people, but we don't have to embrace culture. I'm tired of all of the nonsense that we get of if you really want to be effective, you got to do this and this and this and this. No, if you want to be effective, you got to go back to a prayer meeting and ask that the Lord will stretch forth His hand in the name of His holy servant Jesus. You got to get back to that Pentecostal experience. You see, these folks, they weren't as far away from the day of Pentecost as we are. And yet they came back and cried out, and they were all together on this saying, Lord, we need You to do it. We need You. I believe that God wants to grow this church. But I don't believe it's through the programs. I don't have anything against programs per se. I'm tired of them. I believe God wants to grow His church because of people that are just coming together and lifting Him up. And so I look at this and I see the way that they did this. They didn't come up with a program. They didn't come up with a new scheme. They didn't say, oh, let's just go ahead and let's sell the property and move to a new location. They said, Lord, stretch out Your hand. Grant it to us that we can speak Your word with boldness, but Lord, at the same time, stretch out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And then we come to the verse that we started out with tonight. And when they had prayed. Can I tell you something? There is nothing in your life that is more important than you taking time to pray. But Brother Darrell, we got this and this and this. You need to get a copy. If you still struggle with that, you need to get a copy of the message from this morning. There is nothing more important than you taking time to pray. I'm not talking about becoming so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I'm talking about coming into a lifestyle of prayer so that you're not just praying only over your food and for a little bit here and a little bit there. I'm talking about a lifestyle of prayer where you have a time that you get alone with God, like we talked about this morning, fellowshipping at the feet of Jesus. But then you also go beyond that, and you're praying wherever you are. You're constantly in this communion with God so that no matter what goes on, you can pray. And so somebody comes to you in the middle of Walmart and says, you know, I've got this need. Will you be praying? You don't just say, oh, yeah, I'll pray about it, and then you forget about it on your way out. You say, let's stop and let's pray right here and right now. There's a lifestyle of prayer that the Lord is calling us to. And when they had prayed, it didn't say when they had finished preaching, right? It didn't say immediately after the baptism service. All those things are great, right? I'm looking forward to the time when we can get the baptistry fixed and you know, have more baptisms, but that means we got to have more people getting saved. Hello? I'm looking forward to all of that, but I want you to understand, it wasn't the baptism, it wasn't the preaching, it wasn't the teaching, it wasn't after they had a great fellowship dinner. It was when they had prayed. You see, it all flows in and out of prayer, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Do you want God to revive you? I want God to revive you, but more than I want God to revive you, I want God to revive me. I want you to be shaken. I want this church and this community to be shaken, but more than all those things, I want to be shaken. God shook me up over these past couple weeks. God's still shaking me up. He's not done yet. But it's not going to come because of how good of a preacher I am. It's not going to come because of all the work getting done. It's not going to come because of all of these things. It's going to come because of prayer. Out of the prayer, there's a shaking that takes place. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a second. The apostles had all been in the upper room and had been filled with the Holy Spirit there. You see, you got to understand, that was when the baptism took place. And yet here they are again saying, we were filled. I think we do God a grave injustice when we say, well, you know what? When I got saved, I got everything that I needed. Oh, you may be set for eternity, but you got a life you got to live down here. You need the Holy Spirit to do more than just come into contact with you on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I think, you know what? We also do the Lord a grave injustice when we say, well, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, 20 years ago. But we don't speak in tongues anymore. We don't prophesy anymore. We don't operate in the gifts of healing, knowledge, wisdom anymore. Are you seeing where I'm going here? If the disciples, not far out from the day of Pentecost, ended up being filled again, then who are we to think we've got it all and we don't need any more? Jesus, the Son of God, took time to get away from everybody. He would go out into the wilderness, and sometimes the people would follow him, and it would make it really difficult because he was constantly trying to go out into these places to get alone with God. But he would find ways to get alone with the Lord. And remember, even when he sent the disciples across the sea, and he goes up into the mountain to what? To pray. And it's while he's praying, he's still looking, and he sees, even while he's praying on top of the mountain, he sees that they're struggling with the oars in the middle of the night, and they can't get to the other side. And it is from that prayer meeting that Jesus goes out and starts walking on the water. If Jesus, the Son of the living God, had to pray, even though he was God in the flesh, and who are we to think we don't need to pray as much anymore? We don't need to fast as much anymore? We don't need to wait on the Holy Spirit as much anymore? And we don't need to be full of the Holy Spirit as much anymore? When they had prayed, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit. And then they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Chris, if you'll come to the piano. I'm looking for bold Christians. Bold Christians that are going to stand up and make a difference. Bold Christians that are going to say, I'm not going to cower down. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to speak it. And you know what? I might get in trouble. You know what? There might be repercussions. You know what? There might be things I have to deal with. But I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak the word of God with boldness. Those young people you saw in the video this morning, after this year is up, they're going to go out into the public square in a community that wants them dead, and they're going to proclaim with boldness the word of God, and most of them will end up giving their lives for Christ. You and I, we live in a country where we have the legal right. We have a constitution that says we have freedom of speech, right? We have a constitution that says we have freedom of religion. Not freedom from religion, freedom of religion. Right? So we have a constitution that currently, and I know it can be altered, I know it can be changed, and I know we even have some judges that have a pretty good idea of how they want to change things. But I want you to understand, right now, we have the right to stand up and speak with boldness, and we're not doing it. Why? Because you don't have the boldness from the Spirit until you have prayed. The Moravian principle, for those of you that don't know who the Moravians were, they essentially were the grandparents of the modern-day missionary movement. The Moravians, they just had a heart for God. They wanted to go after God. And they separated themselves, started going after God. Just great things were happening, just wonderful thoughts and insights. And there was a rich individual who said, you know what, I want to help you guys. I want to be a part of what you're doing, but I also want us to really come together because there's so many different versions of what's going on in your faith communities. Let's all come together. Let's begin to focus in on what is really important. And as they began to come together and focus together and pray together, God began to lay it on their hearts to do things. And one of the first things that the Lord laid on their hearts to do was to go and to try and minister to slaves that were being sold out of India. And so they thought, you know, we'll try and work it out. We'll try to go and minister to these slaves that are being sold. And so they got this great idea together. We're going to go. We're going to do this. And then they found that they were not going to be allowed to speak to people on these ships. And so they came to the conclusion that in order to be able to really be missionaries to these folks, they would have to go and sell themselves into slavery. And so in the process of going and getting there, this was the Moravian principle. Nobody works unless somebody prays. Today might be your day to work, so it's going to be somebody else's day to pray for you. Tomorrow might be your day to pray while somebody else goes and works. And so nobody works unless somebody prays. And so they kept that mentality, and they sent these people to go and sell themselves into slavery. And when they got there and they began to go through the process, they found out some of the slave traders were open to letting these people come and to speak to the slaves and to share the gospel with them, even though they were told it wasn't going to happen. What are you trying to say, Brother Darrell? What I'm trying to say is this. As the Moravians prayed for their brothers who were going to sell themselves into slavery, God changed the hearts of the slave traders so that they didn't have to sell themselves into slavery. They were able to get on board the boats and be able to witness to the slaves. And do you know that around this world today, there are still churches because of the work that those Moravians did? It's from there that people began to feel called to go into different parts of the world and began to go and to minister. And it's because of the Moravians. The Moravians, some of them decided to come to the United States, these wonderful, crazy Christians who prayed all the time and got excited for God. And you know what? We don't have any record of them speaking in tongues. But they prayed and God moved and things happened. And on one of the boats, there was a young preacher who was coming to the United States to try and reach people in some of the penal colonies. And he heard the Moravians praying. And he thought, wow, that is incredible, the way that they get a hold of God. And he came to the U.S. and he started to preach and nothing worked. And he gave up and went back home to London. And as he got back to England, he found that there was a group of those Moravians in England. Not only were the Moravians who had gone out to preach in the colonies in America, there were these Moravians that were out there preaching in England, and he began to get with them. And he and a couple others decided to go to one of their Moravian prayer meetings. And so they went into this place called Aldersgate, and they went and they began to pray. And there this young man and his brother, John and Charles Wesley, ended up having their lives completely turned around and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wesley said, "My heart was strangely warmed in that prayer meeting." And he felt a presence that he'd never felt before. And so after that, the Lord began to use him, and everywhere he would go to preach, he was getting kicked out of all the churches. You know, the Anglican church didn't like the Moravian influence that was now in the Wesley brothers. And so they went out and started preaching out in open air places. They would cut down trees and stand on the stump. And people would gather from all around saying they had never felt anything like the presence of God that they felt as these two men would minister. And you know what? If you open up that green hymnal, there are some of the songs in that green hymnal that came from those two brothers. And those brothers decided, let's go back to America again, because now we're not doing it in our flesh. We're not doing it in our own abilities. Now it's all about the Spirit of God. And they came back, and the Great Awakening hit the United States, and it changed the course of our country's future, so that you and I today are able to enjoy religious freedoms and religious liberties. It also set into motion what became the holiness movement. You understand, without the holiness movement, you don't have modern-day Pentecost like what we have today, and you definitely wouldn't have the Church of God. If you didn't catch all of this, let me put it in a nutshell. If it weren't for those Moravians getting together to pray while someone else worked, there would not be a 10th Avenue Church of God on this corner tonight. We've got to get back to prayer. When we have prayed, God will shake the place. So he might not literally shake the building. He might, and if he does, that's great. I just hope it's structurally sound. But he'll shake us because we are the building. Not the brick and mortar. We're the flesh and blood. And he'll shake us. And he'll empower us as he fills us again with his Spirit, so we can go out and be the bold Christians that we're called to be. Will you stand tonight? Heavenly Father, God, I have given the word that you laid on my heart to give. And Father, every step along the way, God, I have not really known exactly where you were taking us tonight. I just wanted to be completely and totally open to the leading of your Spirit. And God, this is the place that you brought us to. This is the moment, Lord God, that you have ordained for us. This is that Kairos moment, that special moment, that due season for some of us, Lord God, to take on the challenge and to come into that place where prayer is not just a meeting, and prayer is not just a discipline, but prayer is the way we live. So God, I ask right now in Jesus' name that God, you help us, Lord, even like those early disciples, to be able to say, Lord, look at everything going on around us. Look at the threats, but in the middle of it all, will you grant us boldness to proclaim your word? In the middle of it all, will you stretch forth your hand to heal and to bring signs and miracles? In the middle of it all, God, will you show up and show off so that the world can see how great of a God that you are? So that, Lord God, we can be shaken, yes, but more than that, we can go out with the power of your word and we can speak to the lives of those who are struggling. And they can come to you. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, help us, God, to become agents of faith because of the prayers that we pray and because of the work that Christ has done. God, we come to you. Our hearts are hungry for you. Our hearts, Lord God, they burn for you. So help us, Lord Jesus, to be a people of prayer. We thank you, God, for saving us. We thank you for washing away our sins. We thank you, God, for putting us on the path to heaven. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you do in our lives, that you've done in our lives, and that you will do in our lives. But God, we come to you and say, Lord, in the middle of everything, Help us, God, to become a people of prayer so that wherever we go, Lord, we can bring the power of your kingdom of light into the middle of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, in Jesus' name, let us be those bold Christians who stand up and proclaim your word, who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we recognize that it is the power of God unto salvation. So God, have your way in us, we pray. And allow us, Lord, to go after you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.